Luke 2. This is talking about Anna, the prophetess. It says that she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's spend a minute on a widow. That's the Greek word chera, or kera. Go to Mark 12.
What word are we looking at?
Widow. Mark 12, verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Now, what they did with these widows' houses, the whole idea, remember, especially on the Jubilee years, they would, people if a woman's husband died unexpectedly and she was left in need, and the only asset she had was the house, well, they would go to all kinds of extremes to get possession of the house. It's sort of like what happens today. In these large ministries, they have what are called development directors. And their job is to go into, primarily, or part of their job is to go into rest homes, especially the expensive rest homes, and convince the widows and to donate their homes, donate or change their will so that they can be responsible or make sure that God's work is done even after they pass. And the stories, some of these stories are just so sad. But the scribes and the Pharisees are not, they're still today. Anyway. And we could go on. There's a whole bunch. True religion and undefiled is the one that cares for the widows and the orphans. They're all over the place. It's Luke 4, 25 and 26, Luke 7, 11 to 18, 18, 1 to 8, Acts 6.4, 6, Acts 6, verse 1, 6.4, that's good. But let's go to Revelation 18 just to see a coda on this. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to all her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much hath she glorified herself and lived delicately? So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now, who is it that says, more than probably any other time in history, I sit a queen, I'm entitled? I said a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. What?
The gays.
The gays? That was a cheap shot.
Us. Us gays.
The gays of spirit.
Did you have a little coffee this morning, Wade?
Yeah.
Every time you feel that you have a sense of entitlement, you are saying, in essence, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Every time you think suffering is strange, you're saying, I shall see no sorrow. Every time you justify yourself before men because you are entitled, I sit a queen and am no widow. You understand that it's talking about a sense as opposed to an actual queen, actual widow. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, let's go back to Luke. She was 84 years, which departed not from the temple. Departed not is just aphistemi. It means that, she didn't stand, it took the word, the normal word means to be aloof. But it also can mean to depart or leave. And she departed not from the temple. The only place that could have been was the court of women. And I'm not sure, I tried to look it up, I'm not sure if they allowed anybody to live in that court of women. But the sense of it is that her total life was dedicated to fasting and prayer. But let's look at this, the court of women thing, or Leviticus 10. This is the reading that we read, I think we read it every Pentecost. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them in his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is, do you understand? We need to remember what this means to us. What the strange fire they offered was they offered not the fire from the brazen altar, which had been in an essence covered in the blood. They offered fire from another source. It's too much trouble to go up there. And this was only the second time this was done. Aaron did it right once. Now this is the second time it's done. And they said, that's too much trouble. We'll just take my cigarette lighter out and light it or whatever. And they were instantly made post-toasties. Now what does this mean to you and I? Unless you've brought every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, you're offering strange fire before the Lord. And it's only His long suffering that hasn't made each one of us post-toasties. But isn't it time you grow up? Isn't it time? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. But when I became a man or when I became an adult, I put away or divorced the childish things. Can you see how what the thoughts are what define you? Do you understand that it's offering strange fire? Gary?
Yeah.
Nobody here is going to just say, well, I'm going to keep doing it until the Lord shows me different. All right, well, that's not what we're studying. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. I mean, these were his two sons. He held his peace because he was standing in the fear of God. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. Now, in other words, don't mourn the slightest for the death of these two. Neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now what does it mean? They shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle, lest they die. Well, it's physical here, but what does it mean to you?
Spiritual, I would say.
Yeah.
You don't go out from rest.
Yeah, don't leave the rest.
The danger of what our inheritance is. That inheritance is that we're on the mercy seat, seated with Him. And every time we go off the mercy seat, we're trying to rebuild something that we've destroyed. Every time we leave faith for cause and effect or for your own solutions, then you're leaving the mercy seat. And it's far more dangerous than leaving the door of the tabernacle. There, leaving the door of the tabernacle lest you die. And now for us, leaving the mercy seat. Now, that's not a rule. It's a what is. If you've been on the mercy seat and seen it and know it, how can you ever leave it? Let's go to Deuteronomy 26, I think. Yeah.
Well, it's funny, all the times when I go out to mercy seat and I get in my justification mode, when I look at what I'm trying to justify or defend, it's just garbage. It's when I think about it, even yesterday I had an instance of that. I'm not going to go into it, but when I think about it now, it had nothing to do with anybody here. But when I reflected later, I said, what a waste of time and energy. Pointless and fruitless.
Amen. Okay, verse 1. Yep, Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. Now, you can know by somebody telling you, or by philosophy, that you have an inheritance. And you can know and believe that you possess it. But the mystery is living therein, never leaving it. What is that coffee cup you who have? That whose is that coffee cup with
my brother did it. My brother gave me that.
That is the ugliest coffee cup I have ever seen.
I think it's gold. I had to turn it away from Jeff. He complained, so now I have to turn it away from you.
No, you don't. I just won't look at it.
There's only four coffee
dishes. Do you understand the difference between knowing you have an inheritance, knowing you possess it, but actually living in it?
What about some details?
No.
I mean, what is bad behavior what takes you off the mercy seat, or just not bringing every thought into captivity?
Remember the
what's the real
wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. The farther we go into this mystery of sanctification, the narrower that way gets. Now,
and what is the reality of the narrow way? Do you get quicker? Is that a fruit of being
Yeah, repent. It's not a matter of repenting quicker. Repentance is a way of life. It's like repentance even becomes strange because it's not strange, but rare because you've changed your whole way of looking at the universe has changed. And you've seen the emptiness and futility of all your own thoughts and efforts. You've seen that you are the instead of Christ, the 666. You've seen that your thoughts are the thoughts of the evil one. So, I mean, it's how could you stay there? So it's not a matter of, again, remember, one of the purposes of the Old Testament is to show us this mystery of God, and to show that, you know, that we are all born in the world, and all of us in the world try to get to the land of Goshen, the best of the world, when the plagues come, and then you run under the blood on the door. And that's where most Christians stay. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They're still hiding under the blood of the door of their home in the world. A few then, no, that's They don't want any part of the world. And so they go in and out the door, but they're always in the world. In the world, that's why they speak of the world. And the world heareth them. But then there's some more that say, I don't want to be in this world anymore. And so you go through the Red Sea in baptism. And it's okay for a while. Just sort of wandering around. And they're still saved because they're... And then you take it a step further and you find out, oh my God, there's this law. So you're standing at Mount Horeb. You sense the power of God in the law. And you can stand there in awe. And still, those people are saved. And you go farther into the wilderness and we could go on and on and on. And you finally get to Kadesh Barnea, the sanctuary in the wilderness. But you're still in the wilderness. You mistake the sanctuary in the wilderness for the promised land. But again, in your mind, it's always something is going to happen next. Something else needs to happen. And you finally cross over the Jordan. It's almost a second baptism, if you will. Now you're in the promised land. Oh my God, the giants are there. But then you find out, my God, there are food. And finally you get to the door of the tabernacle. You understand the sin offering, the trespass offering. You maybe even understand the waters of healing or the waters of purification for adultery and for touching a dead body. In your mind, something else has to happen. So you finally get to the inner place, the holy place, and you see the altar of showbread, and you start eating and dining on that, your only sustenance. You understand the seven candlesticks. But you still think there's something has to happen. And finally, you go through that torn veil, the veil of his flesh, the living way. And there you find the mercy seat. It's the end of the journey. There's no place else to go. There's nothing else to hope for. Now, from our perspective, it'd be far easier to teach from the standpoint of the work of God in the world. So I'll be back telling people how to succeed in the world and how to get to the land of Goshen, but they're still under the blood. And it'd be far easier to teach anywhere along that line. The most impossible way to teach is from the mercy seat. Everybody understand that? So from the mercy seat standpoint, you can't even, there's no going back. It's a life. You're at the first source of all things. Anybody have any thoughts, responses to any of that? Gary, what's going on?
Well, we're seated with him or in him. Heavenly places, and that's, like you say, that's the end of the road. There's no place else from there to go.
There's no reason to ever leave.
And there's no reason to leave, and there's no more unction that says there's something else. I got to do something else. You arrived in Him, and if you see Him, you know that, and the desire to do anything else just doesn't exist.
Right.
Because you know that you found. Is. And so I think that scripture says we're seated with him, but in your talk is we're seated in him in heavenly places. And then that's the mystery. What does it mean to be in with?
Well, it's that mysterious union. Go to John 14. I told you before, this is the only verse that I think that says this so succinctly in one verse.
Well, I guess you're really seated with him and all of the stimuli from the world. I think
John 14. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's big. This is as big as it gets. There's no more separation. There's no more thinking about, oh, what am I going to do when I grow up? What is the call of God in my life? Amen?
Jeff said it aside that I think you should do a whole talk on it. He said, easier said than done.
Lot to do here, Jeff.
It's the easiest thing in the universe to do. It's just you die. You never, ever, ever, well, you're not, you don't try to die, you're already dead. You just reckon it. Let's go to one more little section since we're in this subject. Let's go to John 17. And this is the Lord, this is the true Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven is the disciples' prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. And that's whenever thee is before evil in Greek, it's the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's all about this mystery of completeness. So, put away the childish things. Amen? Amen. Anybody have any other response? Gary, you got a response. Your wheels are turning.
Well, it's almost like you hear this, and if you understand it, it's not anything that you have to do because you've understood it, you're identified, it's finished.
And you've abandoned yourself forever.
Yeah, and it's not because you even try to abandon yourself. There's no other thing that would happen in you but abandonment because it's sin. Idea that you even have to abandon yourself. I think you're already, once you understand it, you've already abandoned yourself.
Yeah, the abandonment and repentance are the normal walk.
Yeah.
That's the exception when it isn't.
Right.
Rather than being normally consumed with self, then every once in a while you repent when you get caught or something. It's upside down.
It's almost like even in the where Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, deny yourself. Well, if you have seen and know him, you deny yourself. I guess I'm hearing that deny yourself is like a command or abandon yourself as a command, when it, in fact, maybe it's not. Maybe it's as you see him, you'll be like him, and abandonment will have.
Remember, I've said there's not one thing to do.
Yeah.
This only is the description of two environments. That's what this book is. It's not a history book. It's not even a religious book. It's not a science book. It's not a social studies book. It's not a self-improvement book. It's a book about two environments. One, time and space, and one, eternity. Eternity in a long, long time. It's no time at all. But out of the fullness of your heart, the mouth speaks. And so, if you are of the world, you will speak of the world. If you see that you're doing that, and repentance doesn't come, then you're a fool. Amen? Take a big dive.